Amen. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the good singing tonight. I forgot to ask, I talked to him before the service, but Miss Connie, do you know when Brother Earl's other cataract surgery is going to be? Won't be for a while? Okay. All right. I forgot to ask. I should have asked him myself, but I forgot. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please. Acts chapter 13 tonight. Acts chapter 13 this evening. We're going to begin reading, picking up in verse number 13. Paul and his traveling companions, he's made the transition. It's almost a picture of them, Paul and Saul and Barnabas, going from being a Jew to the Jews only to a Gentile and a whosoever type of mission statement. And so in verse 9, it tells us he's also called Paul, and Saul was his Jew. Paul is his Gentile name, and from this point on, Saul has become, will be known as Paul. And they're doing some traveling here towards the end of the chapter, but they're going to make an important stop here. And Paul's going to preach at the beginning of his ministry here, an important message to these folks here. We'd like to begin reading in verse number 13. It said, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Heavenly Father, would you please be with a few moments that we spend around your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. I'm not sure if it's for good or for bad or for ill or whatever you want to call it, but usually on Sunday mornings as I make my way to the church, or usually on Wednesday afternoons I try to get here several hours before services start. And as I'm making my way here, just the few minutes that I make my way to the church, I turn on a Christian-based radio program. And normally at those times, Sunday morning, early in the morning, and Wednesday mid-afternoon, about 3:30 or so, not today, but normally I try to be here about 3:30 at least. And it's usually the news or a Christian talk radio or something along those lines, talking about the news and the events of the day. And normally, one of the things that they talked about today was that in any presidential cycle or presidential term, presidency, you find, and I've heard this before, it's not isolated to our current president, but normally if that White House wants to release bad news, they'll normally do it around a national holiday. You've noticed that, right? You've seen that? Well, they did that again this year, right around the 4th of July, and they were discussing, for good or bad, you know, the reason why they decided to do it. Well, we know why they decided to do it, but they're expecting us to all be distracted by the holiday and things like that. And they were talking about that. And it just reminded me again, as we think about this message that Paul is going to preach, and the fact that we are truly in a spiritual warfare. I hope we understand that. And it is in a very large sense. It is for the soul of our nation. We could say that. And I felt great liberty. I thank you for that. Preaching Sunday afternoon about our country and the freedoms that we have in God's design for our country. And I believe in a very, very general sense, it is for the soul of our country, so to speak. But I think even more specifically, it's for our families. It's a battle against the local New Testament church. It's a battle against New Testament believers standing up for the Word of God and not standing in such a way where we pick and choose what we're going to stand on, but we just determine as Bible believers that we'll just stand on the Word of God, right? And we're not going to, I think it was Jeconiah, the king who took the penknife and decided to cut it. We're not going to be those. I don't want to be that type of a believer who picks and chooses what we are standing on. Because if there's parts we aren't standing on, then we're not standing on it. We might as well not stand for anything. But we want to stand on the Word of God, and that foundation of the Word of God is being undermined and attacked. And tonight I hope we understand that as Paul and Barnabas here enter into the synagogue, they're around people that were like them, that they knew. They were around religious people. Paul and Barnabas were facing, in a lot of the same ways, much the same way, the same opposition that we're facing today. Very much the same. And as they were traveling, if you were to read through the Acts chapter 13, I encourage you to do that. And you'd find that as they were traveling, as the gospel begins to gain momentum, ever since Jesus was born in a manger, and his ascension, his sacrifice on the cross, and as the gospel began to spread rapidly, it literally, according to the world's point of view, according to the lost world's point of view, it literally was turning the world upside down. And that's a neat thing, because our world actually needs to be turned right side up. It's already upside down, but what they were doing is they were seeking to turn the world right side up, the way God created it. And all who heard the messages were affected by it. Whether they agreed with the message, whether they were changed by the message, but the Bible shows us again and again, we've seen already, we'll continue to see the productiveness and the fruitfulness of the ministry and of their ministry, and I hope it renews in us a desire as Bible believers, as Christians, to reach others for the Lord while there's still time. Jesus talked about the field is white unto harvest, but one time, one day, and that day might be coming very soon, that harvest will be over. There'll be no more time for harvest. There'll be no more time to witness. There'll be no more time. We have a message, ladies and gentlemen, just the same message that Paul was going to preach here. We have a message that's worth sharing. It's exciting to me to think that we have something that all people need. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone needs to know about Jesus. And the focal point as New Testament, what we would term New Testament missions, begins to grow from these last few chapters, the point of New Testament missions wasn't to bring relief to people's social or economic status or situation. The point of the gospel was to bring a salvation and a change to their spiritual eternity. And every local church, every individual Christian ought to have a part, is to have a part in that class. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher or you go on visitation, or you clean the church, or you give to missions, our responsibility, we're required to be a part of the role of New Testament missions. So here, as Paul and his group arrived in Paphos, which is basically on the west coast of Cyprus, it's a capital city, it was a base of operations, and of the Roman government, and they encountered, if you remember previously, they encountered a Roman deputy named Sergius Paulus, and they were confronted by a sorcerer who attempted to hinder their ministry, but because these spirit-filled men boldly stood and proclaimed the gospel, it was the sorcerer who was confounded, it was the sorcerer who was blinded, and the deputy was saved. Wherever the work of God moves forward, whenever the work of God moves forward, whether it's in your life, at work, witnessing, seeking to be a testimony to those you live with, whether it's in the ministry of the local church, whether it's through our outreach efforts, whether it's through things like Kids Blast, we can expect spiritual opposition. The devil hates his territory being conquered. He doesn't surrender ground easily. In fact, he attacks and opposes the gospel. You must understand the importance, as I mentioned, the spiritual warfare, and that we are truly soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a song I remember singing most of my life, and it simply asks the question, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Am I a soldier? Winston Churchill was in a heated battle. Warplanes were dropping bombs all around, and soldiers were panicking. Several died. Many were running and hiding, not following their orders. And one soldier ran past Winston Churchill and asked if Churchill was going to leave and run away as well. And that leader replied, I will not do the cowardly. He said, I will stand at my post. He said, this soldier knew Winston Churchill knew the beauty of staying faithful to his post, and his words to that young soldier still echo in the halls of time. He said, never quit, never quit, never quit. Alvin York, you might be familiar with him, is a soldier from Tennessee. He was, the heat of battle was so strong, they were low on ammunition. He only had a few bullets left in his weapon. He fired one shot as the enemy was running past and yelled a warning and drew his weapon, and all the soldiers behind that wounded man stopped and dropped their weapons, he assuming that he had overwhelmed them, but he didn't have any more than just a few more bullets. And he never repeated, he retreated, he stayed at his post when others ran. I think we've already seen in verse number 12 and verse number 13 that John Mark, for whatever reason, has abandoned his post. Tonight, I want to look at some things we find, some things that are necessary for the going forward of the gospel. One is we have to understand the priority of our mission. The priority of our mission. The heart of Acts 13 records a wonderful sermon that Paul delivered outside of the synagogue. And we'll find later, next Wednesday evening, that the message was so powerful that the Jews rejected it. But it says in verse 44 that almost the whole city came together the next day to hear the word of God. And the Jews didn't like the message. But in verse number 48, it said the Gentiles said that they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord and were saved. This passage reminds us, as Paul and Barnabas enter the synagogue, that there is, in our world today, it might seem like everything is against us. It might seem like things can't get any darker. But I want to remind us tonight that there are still people seeking truth. There are still people seeking the gospel. There's really nothing unusual about our text this evening or the fact that Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue. That was often the first thing that they did. And it would seem like that'd be a natural place to go to find the Word of God. I like being in the house of God. I like being together. I think there's something special about being together as a local New Testament church, especially when we think of the idea that this is something that is not something that I made up or that you made up or that some guy smarter than me made up. No, this is something that Jesus Christ instituted. This, what we're doing tonight is something that Jesus Christ instituted. I want to be a part of something that Jesus Christ instituted. If we wanted to go to a wellness conference, or if we wanted to go to a self-help conference, we can go and do all that kind of things, but that's not why we are here. We are here to meet with Jesus. We are here to see the gospel go forth. We're here to grow together, to be challenged and to be encouraged. And, It would have been a natural thing for Paul and Barnabas to go to the synagogue and with the hopes of finding some that even no matter how faint their interest in the things of God, they went to where there were people that were searching. What's an interesting change by this point in the book of Acts is that there were obviously Jews in the synagogue. It was a Jewish synagogue. But now Scripture tells us that there was also a great concentration of Gentiles. It gives us the idea that these Gentiles had grown tired of the man-made religion, of immoral practices of pagan religions, and they were seeking for something. They turned from the religions of man and of self and of humanism, and they were searching for something. There are many today that are going in circles when it comes to religion. I read about a family that moved into a new neighborhood, and one morning they had a late start, and as a result, their six-year-old daughter missed her school bus. And though it would make dad late for work, he agreed to take his daughter to school if she would just give him directions. After about 20 minutes of going in circles, they finally arrived at the school, which turned out to be only a few blocks away from where they actually lived. And angrily, the dad asked his daughter why she drove him all over the place when the school was so close to home. She said, "We went the way the school bus does." She said, "That's the only way I know. Just going in circles, round and around." There are a lot of people today that are going in circles when it comes to religion, when it comes to finding out the truth and where their souls will end up. And Paul reminds us that there are those, our Scripture reminds us through the ministry of Paul. Paul understood the reality that there were those that were still seeking. And Paul sought people where they were. He sought those who were seeking for the Word of God. And many would think, and it's easy to assume, that the world doesn't care about the gospel. But there are those, even in our own communities, even in Wichita, Kansas, and Derby, Kansas, and Mulvane, Kansas, and Hayesville, Kansas, that are still seeking the truth. We need to share the truth, share it with them, the reality of those seeking. He reminds us of the reality of Scripture's power. And in a normal service at the synagogue, the emphasis was always placed on the reading of Scripture. They always took time to read the Scripture and read God's Word. And that might seem insignificant. What would you expect when you come to church? We expect that God's Word to be read in God's house. However, it's something that can easily be taken for granted because we can't underestimate, ladies and gentlemen, we can't underestimate the power of the Word of God and the necessity of the Word of God and the profit of the Word of God in the life of believers, just like you and me. It would be wrong for us to assume just because I'm a pastor that I get to a point where I don't need as much of the Word of God as you do. Do you know that I need just as much of the Word of God as you do? I study the Word of God. I spend time in the Word of God. But I've got to have my own walk with God just like you do. I need just as much of the Word of God as you do in your life. We don't get to a point, we don't come to a stage of life and we don't where the Word of God is no longer effective or effectual or necessary in our life. And yet, it's very easy for us to come to this place and enjoy the fellowship, I enjoy fellowshipping with you. I enjoy times together with you. I enjoyed this last Sunday when we were together for some food and just running around and getting hot and sweaty in the afternoon and all of those things. I enjoy those kinds of things. I enjoy that. But church family, can I remind you that our desire ought to come into this place and number one ought to be to meet with God. That's why we're here. He is the audience. There's no other audience but God Himself. When we sing, it's under the Lord. When we preach, it's under the Lord. Whatever the odd. But you know what a close second of our desire ought to be when we come into this house? Our desire, my passion when we come into this place, mine, as your pastor, my prayer is, Lord, stir up my heart with your word. I don't want to just be moved emotionally by the singing or by something that happens. I want the word of God to so stir me that I know it wasn't anything other than the Word of God stirring my heart. The importance of the Word of God, the reality of Scripture's power. The Word of God reveals God to us. It reveals our need for salvation through His Son. Paul reminds us of the reality of Scripture's power. He reminds us of the reality of the Spirit's presence. Paul gets up. I always find it kind of funny whenever they would give someone like the Apostle Paul. They say, "Hey, do you have anything you'd like to share with the people?" You know, that's kind of like telling a pit bull sick 'em, you know, and telling the Apostle Paul, "Is there anything you'd like to say?" I can remember stories my grandfather would talk about of his dad, and they were saved. They came out of the German Baptist faith, which is a very very Amish-like, very plain-clothed. They were very somber. Their services were different. Some people had these little books, and those were their hymn books, and they were basically, they didn't sing. They didn't have musical instruments. They basically just speak the choruses together. They weren't Bibles, but they were biblical songs. But he always talked about, they'd usually have about one step was their platform, and there'd usually be a long table on the platform in the churches, and each of the elders would sit behind this desk, and each of the elders would be given a chance to speak on a Sunday morning. And his dad was one of those elders, my grandpa's dad, and my grandpa got saved and became a Baptist preacher. And he said his dad, if he'd have been saved any younger, he would have been a preacher. Because they were saved, they stayed in that faith for a little bit longer. But everyone, he told stories about how that his dad would be sitting on the end, and everyone would kind of groan when it was his turn to talk. Because he wouldn't just talk like the other German Baptist ministers did. He would preach. He would get fired up. He would get excited about the Scripture. And I love hearing my grandpa tell those stories, because he would get fired up when he would talk about his dad preaching the Word of God. And eventually they had to leave that religion. But I kind of get the idea, like the Apostle Paul just edging closer and closer to the edge of his seat. As it said, they sat down. And as soon as they said, "Oh, by the way, do our visitors have anything to say?" And you can almost see the Apostle Paul with all of the composure that he can standing up. Remember, standing up and speaking the Word of God. You remember the Apostle Paul has already, if you were to look back, they were already sent out by the Holy Ghost. When they confronted this sorcerer, the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost before that even happened. So you can imagine the magnitude, the importance, and of this message preached through a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. It was a powerful message. A powerful message. Sharing the truth of the Word of God. Sharing God's Word with others. Handing somebody a tract. Inviting someone to church. Paul understood the priority of their mission. It was about preaching about Jesus. He talked about the effectiveness of our message. In verse number 26, he says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of the salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." He's talking about Jesus that he introduced to them in verse number 23. He's talking about the fact that they didn't recognize when the Messiah came, and in fact they fulfilled prophecy in condemning him. And verse 28, "Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." And in verse 29, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Paul appeals to those people that were these men, who these religious individuals who were just like him. You notice he talks about the children of the stock of Abraham. He appeals to them to look to the one that they'd missed. Look to the Messiah. Look to Jesus. But he also goes on. He doesn't just say this is for the Jews. He says, "And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." We have a great challenge today. Paul's reminding us, as he himself was challenged, that the gospel isn't reserved for a select group. a group that just specifically that meets our expectations. We have to understand that Jesus is more than able to save anyone. He can still save anybody today. And we might stand before God one day as independent Baptists and be guilty of selective evangelism. I hope not. I hope not. We need to watch out for this idea of selective evangelism when it comes to the gospel. And I understand, I've talked with many of you who've invited people to church events and tried to tell people about the gospel, and you just get rejection over. Rejection isn't any fun. It's not easy, but the Apostle Paul, we're going to find here real quick that he faces a lot of rejection. And Paul didn't focus on those who wouldn't hear. He was committed that all would hear. Paul remembered that they weren't rejecting him, but they were in fact rejecting the Lord. Paul makes a very transparent admission. All people need to be saved. Religion wouldn't get these folks to heaven. He makes a life-changing affirmation. In 1941, as Hitler's reign was expanding across Europe, a novelist named John Steinbeck, you might recognize that name from novels like The Grapes of Wrath, and he was asked to help with the war effort, but he wasn't asked to fight. He wasn't asked to visit the troops on the front line. Instead, he was asked to write a story. And the result of that story was The Moon is Down. It was a novel about a peaceful land that gets invaded by an evil regime. It was printed on underground presses and secretly distributed throughout occupied countries. And the novel sent this message secretly that the Allies were coming. And by imitating the novel's characters, readers could help secure their freedom. And throughout this novel, Steinbeck brought good news to people under Nazi rule that their liberation was near. Paul here is reminding his own people, these Jews in the first century living in an occupied people, living under a brutal Roman rule, that before long, thousands of years, centuries before, God had promised to send them one who would liberate them, who would bring peace to them. Paul, of course, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins talking about the essentials of the gospel. He talks about, as we just read, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is essential to salvation's plan. Sin caused separation. Sin required a perfectly sinless sacrifice. And I'm so thankful that God took upon Himself to send the perfect sinless sacrifice. His Son, God in the flesh, to become the atonement for our sins. He spoke of the crucifixion. He spoke of Jesus' resurrection. This is another fundamental element of the gospel. And Paul would later write in to the church at Corinth that if Jesus had not risen, then all this is in vain. But Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Had He not risen, He'd been just like anybody else who's lived and died. But He is risen from the dead. And through His death and His life, we have gained victory. He talks about His perfection, that Jesus, He died and He rose again to die no more. Jesus came forth victorious from the grave. His body did not see corruption. The grave could not hold the King of Glory. Paul's telling them all about this because these men steeped in their religion, in their tradition, needed to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood the priority of their mission. Paul was a good soldier. He would not quit. They knew about the effectiveness of their message and then the necessity of the mission. As Paul concluded, he reminds us of the urgency of the day. The urgency of the day. Paul understood that time was short. Life is a vapor. He understood the urgency of the message. He understood the power of the message. A big word we often hear in church is the word justification. Justification. In Christ, we are justified. We are declared righteous. What it means is that on our account, it's marked paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is imputed or it's placed on the account of all those who come to Him by salvation. Paul was very clear on the message he presented. If we're to turn this world upside down or right side up for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be committed to never giving up. Never give up. Never give up. We're not presenting a woke Jesus or a woke gospel. No, I believe that Scripture still holds the truth that our world needs to hear today. It's not a Jesus that conforms nor makes this world comfortable. It's not a gospel that's conformed to this world nor seeks to make this world comfortable. In fact, the gospel makes you uncomfortable because it makes you realize where you're headed without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an uncomfortable thing. We're not presenting something that's not true or that's been watered down or tainted or compromised. No, we want to present the gospel. We want to stand as good soldiers. As I thought about that song that we sing, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I willing to stand? Am I willing to speak? Our mission is still a priority today. Our message is still effective and our work is still necessary, what the Lord has for us to do. As Winston Churchill uttered those words to the soldier who was seemingly running by in retreat, Winston Churchill said, never give up, never give up. To the local church today, I think with the example from Paul and Barnabas and men like them who would eventually venture their lives, hazard their lives for the gospel, for the local church, I think he would say to us today, never give up. Never give up. Would you stand with me this evening with heads bowed, eyes closed? We'll take just a moment. The piano will play. And maybe it's just an encouragement. I hope it's just an encouragement. This is the challenge. Maybe we just as a New Testament church need to come and say, Lord, I don't want to give up. Help me not to quit. Help me to stand. Help me to stand. We need the boldness of Spirit-filled lives as the Apostle Paul gives example of tonight. The example of a Spirit-filled life. That Spirit brings and gives boldness. Gives boldness. Heavenly Father, be with the short few moments we spend in invitation this evening. May you help us and remind us of the great price you paid and those before us paid for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we never give up. In Jesus' name, amen.